So in Numbers chapter 15, verse 10, it's describing a sacrifice, and this is what it says about it. Specifically, this one is talking about a drink offering. And it says, "And you shall offer for the drink offering half a hin of wine as a food offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord." And what I want to highlight there is this pleasing aroma to the Lord. And that was part of the idea of their worship, that they would sacrifice, they would an animal to cover for their sins, but they would also light it on fire on this altar. And the idea was that this would be a pleasing aroma to God. And so they would actually have these fires on these altars going all day and all night, just constantly burning. There's this pleasing aroma. And I'll show you why that's significant in a little bit. So you can go back to your Romans 12. So now that you got a little bit of an idea of what sacrifice was to the original audience, then we see what Paul had to say to us. And so in the ESV here says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." Now, some of you, if you have the NIV, I like how that one says, it says, "in view of God's mercy." It's kind of like what I was talking about before. Because of the picture of God's mercy, that point in time that you can picture. And Paul that gives it what that God's mercy is. He, remember a few weeks back in Romans 5:8, when Paul said, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's the picture he wants you to look back on and view. In view of Christ dying for us while we were still sinners, offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And he says, the way, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies. And this is interesting. Don't present a lamb or a goat, but you actually want me to get up on that altar? And he's not talking about your literal body, obviously. You'll find that out because he wants a living sacrifice. But what Paul means here is, sacrifice your will, your desires, and your actions to the Lord. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice on the altar. So it's a living sacrifice. It's not a dead sacrifice like many of the other sacrifices would be. For most of them, their worship was showing up, doing the animal sacrifice, and then going home, and that was their worship. Kind of like for us, sometimes our worship is coming here on Sunday morning, singing songs, and then going home, and that was our worship. But that's not the kind of worship that God is asking for in this text. He's asking for a living sacrifice, a continual sacrifice. You could even put it this way, you're no good to God dead. He wants your life. He doesn't want you dead. There's not a whole lot of a living sacrifice that you can be for him. And like a living sacrifice, I picture this like as you're going, living your life in constant worship to the Lord, that it's like those fires on the altar that are burning day and night, and they're continually before the Lord. I've been telling the rest of the staff, one of my prayer requests for this year is that my life would be a sermon. And I think that this really fits in with this text about a living sacrifice. You know, this would be the sermon that you might get to preach, is the one where you are a living sacrifice, where you're offering yourself to the Lord and continually burning and being an aroma rising up to God throughout your whole life. And it says holy and acceptable to God. It says that this kind of a sacrifice is something that is holy and acceptable to God. And here's a cool tie-in. So if you flip to the right to Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul actually gives an example of himself being a sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God. Philippians 2, verse 17. Now keep in mind that what I told you about Numbers 15, verse 10, about the drink offering that had the pleasing aroma. Now see what Paul says here. In verse 17, he says, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." What Paul is describing to them is that he's suffered a lot for the sake of the gospel and these people that he's writing to. He's suffered a lot so that they would know Jesus and they would live for Jesus. But he's saying, even if my life is like being a drink offering that's being poured out, I rejoice with you all. And sometimes we read that and we think that he's saying, he's only emphasizing how terrible it is and how bad the suffering is. But if you remember from Numbers 15:10, it says that that drink offering that's poured out is a pleasing aroma to God. And so all that Paul suffered and endured by just living for the Lord is actually a pleasing aroma to God. It's a living sacrifice. A little later in this verse, it says that it's holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. Now, some of you in your Bibles, it might say something like reasonable, or sensible. There's some of these different words, which is interesting because you're thinking reasonable and spiritual. Those are two very different words. How come the translators have such different word choices there? And which one is the right choice? Well, I've dug into it a lot this week, trying to figure it out. Is it supposed to be reasonable? Is it supposed to be spiritual worship? And I decided, I think it's a little bit of both. Reason I say that is, remember, to the original hearers of this message, those Jews and non-Jews at this time, that their spiritual life involved animal sacrifice. And then as well, if they had sin in their life, it would be a reasonable service for them to offer a sacrifice to cover their sin. And so both things are at play. Their worship was both something that was reasonable or logical and something that was spiritual. And this is something that's lost in our Western culture today because we tend to think of spirituality and logic as if they're two completely different things. As we tend to think that if you're spiritual, then you're leaving out your mind. But that is not the case at all for people, even 400 years ago and back. That's actually a recent idea in the scope of human history, that spirituality and the mind are separate. They're actually very intertwined. And one of the ways in which I'll describe this for you, I won't have you turn there, but if you remember the story about Jesus and the woman at the well, and there's an interesting dialogue that happens where she says to Jesus, "My people say that we're supposed to worship on this mountain, but the Jews say that we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem." So which is it? And Jesus says to her that the day is coming when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. Isn't that interesting? She asks for a place. Where is the proper place of worship? And where is the place that Jesus gives? He says, in spirit and truth. I'm like, okay, that's interesting. But we see even now then that Paul is saying that our worship is to offer our lives as living sacrifices, and that this is our both spiritual and reasonable service. And so when Jesus says in spirit and truth, notice, spirit and truth go together. They work together. They're not opposed to each other. And so it is both reasonable and spiritual to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. You maybe can think of people who have given it all for the Lord, who've gone overseas, maybe even people who've given their lives. They've actually died for the Lord. And some people look at them and they think, wow, what a radical person. But Paul tells us here that that's actually just reasonable. He says this is a reasonable service in view of God's mercy. It's not radical. It's reasonable to give it all for the Lord. I mean, when you think about what he's done for you, is it really too much to ask for him to ask for all of you? It makes sense. Maybe you've heard your mom say before, or maybe if you're a mom, you've said this before, I gave birth to you. The least you could do is clean your room. You think about it, you're like, that's actually true. It's hard to come back from that one. Well, in a similar way, Jesus gave his all for us. The least we can do is give our all for him. It just makes sense. This is our reasonable service. This is our spiritual worship. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so it says to not conform to the world, and this is what the world wants. The world wants your mind. The world wants to control your thinking. I'm going to be going on a canoe trip to the Quetico next week. And when we do that, there might be times when we're going against the current. And our culture is like a current. And if we stop paddling and stop going against it, we're just going to drift and fall in line. We're going to conform to the thinking and the living style of our world at large, of this way of thinking that is against God's way of thinking. And so he says, instead, let your mind be transformed by renewing it. This is like paddling against the current. It's like it's training your mind to go against the current. It's not easy. It's willful. But this is what we're encouraged to do as part of our living sacrifice. And then in verses 3 through 8, it goes on to tell us a little bit of how that looks in church life. And it says to be humble. Because when you view all of this, you should have humility about yourself. You should have a right view about who you are and your place. And you should serve the church because you're also giving yourself to a group of people who are Jesus followers when you make yourself a living sacrifice. A few things I really want you to get out of this today is that salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything. In view of God's mercy, Christ dying on the cross for us, that salvation is something that is a free gift that is given to us. But discipleship is something that costs us everything. Jesus said himself to pick up your cross and to follow me. His invitation to follow him is something that costs you everything. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. First Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Here's another truth. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Imagine if you went to the sport shop and you bought a bike from Milt Lehman. And then the next day, Milt showed up at your house and says, is it okay if I ride the bike? And you say, sure, okay. So he goes for a ride, he comes back. And the next day, he comes and does the same thing. And the next day and the next day, and eventually you just have to say, Milt, this is not your bike anymore. I bought it. You don't own this bike. Go home. But it's the same thing with us. We've been purchased by Christ. He bought our lives. And so for us to withhold parts of ourselves doesn't make sense, because our bodies are not our own. Our lives are not our own. They were bought with a price. And another place I want you to turn to is Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2, verse 20. Here's another reality. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You've been crucified with Christ. You've already been sacrificed if you choose to be a disciple of his. Like I said before, because salvation, that's free. But discipleship is something that costs you everything. It's not just accepting what Jesus did for you on the cross, but it's getting up on a cross next to him and saying, I will suffer with you. My moment of choosing discipleship, I guess is what you would say. I had already given my life to Christ, but when I was 13 years old at camp, in that place that I said I can remember to this day, I was in the back of the chapel and we were having a worship time. And somehow, I ended up on the ground with my hands out. And I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, you can do it. I give you control over every part of my life. And that was a moment that changed my life. That was a moment of where I got up on the altar and I died to myself. I was crucified with Christ. I died to my own will and my desires for my life. And instead, I welcomed the Lord's desires and the Lord's will for my life. And so, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up, and they're going to sing a couple of songs. And this is, during these songs, we're going to sing bold prayers, such as, you can have it all, Lord, every part of my life. All you can have it all, Lord, all of me. We're going to be making those kind of promises. And maybe this could be a discipleship moment for you, where you maybe you have been saved by the Lord before, but you've never actually accepted his invitation to follow him and to be a living sacrifice to him. And so if you would like to do that, you can do that during this song. We'll even let you sit and reflect or sing or stand. Even if you need, if it works for you and you need to come up to these steps because you need it to be an altar of some kind, this is your opportunity to offer yourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice.